Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the joy of being here at home with family. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather under your word. Please, Lord, open your word to us. Show us the wonders in your word. Speak to us, heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Amen. Please take a seat. It is such a joy to be back. It really is. Yeah, it moves me. Every time I come here, it moves me. Who is still... I know this is a church that is also a bit like a parade, because many people come to Oxford and leave. Who was here when we were still here about 5 years ago? Charlie and Anita were here and a few others. Good to see you again. Welcome everyone else. Wonderful to meet you. So when Charlie and I emailed about the service, he said, well, in theory, we're going through Colossians and this would be your passage. And I opened it up and it began with this wonderful verse, wives, submit to your husbands. And I thought, Helen will be in the audience, so that's my chance. But then I thought, she'll also be at lunch, and she'll be with me afterwards. So I leave that wonderful passage to the local pastors to expound to you about the Christian household rules, and I took the liberty that Charlie gave me to just speak from my heart, speak about what I feel God has been talking to me about, what God has been showing me. And my prayer really for you this morning is that you will experience the truth that the heavens are open, and that you will experience the truth that the Spirit has been poured out. And you will experience the truth that God is speaking not just to multitudes, but to each one of us individually. And that you will hear God say something to you this morning. We've heard in the reading how Jesus sums up life, the purpose of life, the meaning of life, the meaning of the law, how we should live. And it's at the same time incredibly simple, and at the same time just unmanageably difficult. How do you do it? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, do you just flick a switch? I mean, where's your button where you just press and say, okay, that's my love button. Boop. Oh, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then there's a button next to it. Boop. I love everyone like myself. It's wonderful, isn't it? I'll show you where the... No, I can't show you where that button is, but I want to think about how that happens, how we're drawn into this life of love. And of course, you're a well-taught church, and you know that we love God because he first loved us. That is taken for granted. In this context, Jesus speaks to people who know the story of God with his people, who know that this command to love God that was given to the people of God already in the book of Deuteronomy, we read about it. But it was given after the Exodus. It was given after God had delivered his people. It was given after God had showed his power and said, this is not because you deserve it. It's not because you're better than anyone else. It is just because I love you. And that to me begs the question, well, okay, that is the truth, but how do I apply this truth to my heart? How can I indwell this? How can I really make sure this grabs me and this really fills me and transforms me in the way it is meant to do? And one primary way of doing this is reading the scriptures, not just with the mind, but with the heart. Really entering into these God-given, Spirit-inspired, true stories and laws and proverbs and songs and all apocalypses, all prophecies, all that the scriptures have, to enter in them and to read them with the heart, the spiritual reading of the scriptures. And I want to invite you to do this with a couple of scriptures this morning and to see how that will speak to you and to see whether you can see yourself in it. See, on the spiritual reading, the point is to enter the story not just as an observer 2,000 years later, not just as someone who reads and interprets text, but as someone who enters the story and who says, where am I in this story? What is God saying to me in this story? And the first story that I want to invite you to enter in is taken from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7, where Jesus is invited in the house to eat in the house of a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees to us is almost an equivalent of hypocrite. That was not the case back in the day. Back in the day, Pharisee was like people who really are serious about God, people who love God, people who are close to God, people who live the right life. So Jesus is invited to this Pharisee, and then a woman comes in into a probably all-male setting. That's the first point to notice. All the powerful men are sitting together, having this rubby over, being able to ask him questions, and then this woman enters. So already she's transgressing, because a woman's place was not to sit with the rabbis and with the men, and she comes in. But that's not the only transgression. She is also a notorious sinner, notorious for her lifestyle. She comes in into the house of this paragon of virtue, this paragon of God-fearing devotion to the law. And here she comes in and she takes an incredible risk because people know her. And so what does she do? She just falls to the feet of Jesus and begins to weep and begins to anoint his feet and begins to dry his feet with her hair. Again, you know, transgressing, you know, letting her hair down in this company. And she's just there. And there's so much risk in that because she knows one word from Jesus and she's out. One word even from the master of the house and she's out. And people will just say, can you believe it? What a scene. You know, what lack of composure. What lack of decency. You know, and people would just go, tut, 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 you know, as they went at her so many times. So she takes this risk and she pours out all that she has in affection for Jesus. We're not told why she feels so affectionately towards Jesus, but something in Jesus, something that she saw in him, something that she heard from him, something that she sensed from him moved her deeply. I wonder whether you're moved by Jesus, whether there's something in you that when you hear the name of Jesus, it's a bit like, do you remember when you sort of first fall in love and no one knows yet? When people mention the name, you know, like, oh, so-and-so is coming. And then you're doing all your best not to give away this, you know, you're playing it cool. Oh, no, who did you say was coming? Oh, yeah, okay, Carol, yeah, okay. You know, oh, yeah, yeah, Tom, okay, yeah. You know, but you can't, that just the mention of a name, your heart, your pulse picks up, you know, you blush if you're given to that kind of thing. And people can tell, you know, if they're observant, they know, ooh, something's going on there. I wonder if that still happens for you and me when people say Jesus. There's something in us where we go, ooh, that name, that person. So she's moved in that way. Are we moved in that way? So she pours out her love, but she takes this risk. She's in this patriarchal, male-dominated society. She's an outcast because of her lifestyle. And, of course, people start to wag their heads and go, tut, 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 you know, if Jesus were a prophet, you know, we don't have to ask him any more questions. We know he's a fraud because he would know what kind of woman this is and he would not permit her to touch him. So they have already passed judgment. They know, we know about this woman, and because Jesus doesn't cast her out, we know about Jesus now too. He doesn't have eyes to see. And Jesus, of course, wonderfully, the way he does it, goes, Simon, that was the name of his host, the Pharisee, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he added. So he's, you know, appearance is all good. Teacher, tell me. And of course, Jesus says, there was a man, and he had debtors. One of them owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So all of this, the woman is silent. She's not part of the conversation. Simon didn't speak to her. Jesus hasn't yet spoken to her. As so often, two men in the group of men, sort of talking about what to do about the woman question, in this case, the question of this particular woman. She's silent, just hearing these powerful men debate her fate, really, her worth, her value. And probably she's picking up, this is an interesting story. And probably she's thinking, I wonder where Jesus is going with this debt relief story. Interesting, they were both forgiven. That sounds promising. You know, you can just feel her hope rising, like, is this about me? Because nobody has yet spoken anything out loud about the woman. The Pharisees had thought it, Jesus knew it, and says, hold on, I've got a story for you. Nobody has talked about the elephant or the woman in the room, right? So she's like, is this about me? And what does it mean for me? What does it say about me? And Simon, he's smart to some degree. He says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled will love the one more. Because the question is, who will love the man more? The one who got the bigger and the smaller debt canceled. He concludes correctly. It's the one with the bigger debt. And then Jesus says, you've judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? What a question. Do you see this woman? Like, yes. Specsavers? You know, I've been there, been checked out. I see this woman. She's in my house. That's all that we've been thinking about the last 10 minutes since she's come in. I do see her. But of course, Jesus, do you see her? Do we see people? How do we see people? Simon saw a sinner. Lifestyle, bad, shouldn't be here. Do we see people? Do you see this woman? And then, of course, Jesus goes right in. There's a lot that could be said about this because Simon was really not a very good host at all. I won't unpack all details, but he says, I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, and probably she picks up, she's like, okay, so far, he hasn't been a good host. What does it say about me? So what does the woman hear? Therefore, now the conclusio comes. What is it all about? Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Boom, that hit home. Her many sins have been forgiven. And it probably took a while to think in, like, what has he just said? Her many sins have been forgiven. That was about me now, wasn't it? I'm free. The debt is forgiven. The 500 debt, I'm free. Her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much. See, that was the sign. Her sins have been forgiven. And how do we know it? Because she loved much. That's the sign. It's like because this person had this 500 denarii forgiven, that's why that person loved so much. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus says to her, eventually, finally, Jesus talks to her. So this male debate has been settled. Now Jesus looks at the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Do you think she went in peace? Do you think that was a good day in her life? Do you think that was a day she remembered? A day where she risked the rejection not only of the people who she was quite certain would reject her, the Pharisees, the day where she risked breaking societal rules, breaking religious rules, breaking gender-prescribed rules, entering the male-dominated area where the men were sitting around the rabbi, and full risk, everything on one card, saying, either this will mean my life turns around or I will be completely crushed. And her risk paid off. Jesus was different from any man she'd ever met, from every woman she'd ever met. Jesus saw her. He saw her. He sees you. He sees me. Oh, what he sees when he looks at us. What we feel when we become aware of his gaze on us is nothing like it. Uncompromising, unconditional, unquestioning, unquenchable, unending love. That gaze, the beloved. So, in how far does that shape our lives? You know, is our life shaped by the fact that we have been forgiven? What is our identity? If somebody asks you, who are you? What do you say? Who are you? What is your name? You know, that's powerfully illustrated in a film I sometimes quote. I've quoted it here before, but many years ago, you won't remember it. It's the film Gladiator. Do you know it? Who's seen Gladiator? Yeah, a number of you, the older ones. That was a while ago. And anyways, briefly the story, it's about a general, Roman general, good guy, mighty general, servant of the emperor, Marcus Aurelius, the philosopher, king, Caesar in Rome, stoic. And then the son, Commodus, of Marcus Aurelius wants to kill his father and tries to get Maximus to join him. Maximus says no. Commodus still kills his father and then persecutes Maximus, kills his wife, kills his son, almost kills him. Maximus survives, ends up in the far-flung provinces of the empire and has to work as a gladiator, using the name Gladiator as a protection so people don't know he's Maximus, who is hunted by the emperor. He's a very good fighter. He fights his way back from the provincial theaters all the way to the one great arena, the Colosseum in Rome, where he's in a fight under the eyes of one emperor, Commodus. And he wins, and before Commodus goes, thumbs up or thumbs down, says, ooh, I want to meet this famous gladiator. Of course, we all know, ooh, now it's happening. If we didn't know, Hollywood has the music, camera angles, you can imagine the scene, right? So he comes down, he's there, and then he says, what is your name? And the answer is, my name is Gladiator. It's supposed to be Russell Crowe, not very good. And then Maximus turns around and walks away. He always wears a helmet to, you know, conceal his face. And Commodus just throws a hissy fit. How dare you, slave? You know, show me your back. Turn around, you will tell me your name. And then, you know, he turns around slowly, removes his helmet and goes, my name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant of the true emperor Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Whew. What an answer to a simple question, what is your name? It's not like, yeah, Maximus. Okay, Decimus. Meridius. No, it's like, boom, full story. That's who I am. And so what would your answer be if you told your life who you are, your identity, in a few simple sentences? What would you say? See, the interesting thing is, Hollywood is quite good at showing us things about the human heart, and I think it's spot on here to show the way we talk about our identity is based either on the things that we are proud of, commander of the armies of the North, general of the Felix legions, loyal servant of the true emperor Marcus Aurelius, identity through achievement, through values, through the things that we're proud of. But also, the story shows us how precarious, how vulnerable an identity that's built around that is, because in reality, he's none of that anymore. Marcus Aurelius is dead. He's not a general. He's not a commander. He's none of that. All that remains is the second part of how we often narrate our identity. What others have done to us, the injustices we have suffered, the hurts we have experienced. Father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife. Now, many of us will be able to relate things that we are proud of that make part of our identity. But I think pretty much all of us will also have a story, if we're honest and quiet down, to say, yes, I'm the child of parents who got divorced and it tore my heart apart. I'm the husband of a wife who left me, the wife of a husband who left me. I'm the victim of injustice in business, in the workplace, cheated by a partner, unfairly dismissed. I am, you fill in the blanks. And it's very hard not to let that be a strong part of our identity. In that story that we heard, the woman's identity was sinner. Sinner. One more brief story from the Bible. You'll know it well. A man covered in leprosy comes and takes the same risk that the woman had taken. He approaches Jesus. It's against protocol. It's against the law. It's against all sorts of barriers of decency and what is expected. When you were unclean, when you suffered from leprosy, it meant you were not only a public health risk, but you were also considered religiously unclean. So what you had to do, you had a bell and you had to shout over yourself, unclean, unclean, unclean. What do you think that man's identity was, that man's name was? Unclean, unclean, unclean. And that man, for some reason, we're not told what the reason was, but like that woman, he has hope. When he hears about Jesus, when he sees Jesus, we don't know why, but somehow he thinks, maybe Jesus can help me. Maybe. And so he breaks convention, he breaks the law, he pushes through, and he's in front of Jesus, and he falls to his knees, and he says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And in that if, it's the whole summary of the deepest fear in your life and in my life. That if people really see us and know us, they will not love us. I think that's the deepest fear, that if we're really honest and really who we are, that people will say, you disgust me. You disappoint me. Unclean. Stay away from me. And he had good reason for that fear. For years, maybe decades, he had had to shout over himself, unclean, unclean. And if you're willing, so it's not the question, can God? He can, but is he willing? And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say anything at first. He just comes and he touches him. And see, he's probably not been touched by a healthy person for years, maybe decades. All the barriers that separated him from society, from family, from friends, broken through in that one moment. Yes, I am willing, Jesus says. But first he touches him. I am willing. I am willing. And immediately he was clean. And see, that's the amazing thing. Jesus will break through. He will touch us. He will make us clean. He will heal us. A new identity. What's your name? Your name is forgiven. Your name is clean. Your name is loved. Your name is I am my beloved's and he is mine. That's your name. That's our name. Out of that love, everything comes. So there are two things. If you have never experienced this, if you think, who? What is this guy talking about? And what are these people here doing even, you know? I thought this was an Anglican church. In brackets, it is, surprisingly. And this is CFE. So I had a friend who worked in something. He came in here, he's like, nah, that's not CFE. You must be kidding. No, this is CFE. So this is CFE. But what are they doing? They're excited. They're singing. They're praying. They're like, what is this? It's real. Jesus is alive. A few weeks ago, I was speaking four evenings in a row in Basel, and this beautiful venue, University of Basel there. It was a sculpture hall, and it had this gorgeous sculptures of Greek gods fighting with the giants. And you had Zeus and Pallas Athene, and they were winning that war. And we stood in front of it and talked about Jesus. And it struck me, you know, how weird it must have seemed to these proud Athenians with their Pantheon and all their great buildings and all their great sculptures and all the art and beauty. You know, some ragtag philosophers from Palestine coming saying, yeah, there's only one Lord. He's risen from the dead. Like, yeah, right, that's likely. These days, those gods are confined to the museum. Those great gods of Greece and Rome. Nice to look at as sculptures. The risen Jesus is still being worshipped by billions around the world. That's why we're here. So, if you're here today and you say, hey, I recognize some of that. I know that my identity sometimes is built on what I achieve, but I know it's actually not stable enough to carry me through for a lifetime. Or you say, actually, you know what? I feel that pain of the hurt and the injustice, and I could really do skipping away, you know, going away skipping and joyful as that woman in that story who met Jesus forgiven, or that man who went away joyful, clean. Then I invite you to just do the same thing as these two people did, that woman and that man. Just say, Jesus, I need you. If you're willing, make me clean. If you're willing, forgive me my sins. If you're willing, give me a clean slate. If you're willing, heal the hearts, the pains of my heart. If you're willing, what do you think he'll say? His loving gaze will rest on you and never leave you. And he will say, I'm willing. And that's not only true if you've never made this step. It's also true if you've made this step as a 3-year-old child many decades ago or whatever age in between. So I also invite you to step in that waterfall of God's love that waterfall of God's appreciation for you. If you're here today and say, I need to ground myself again in this identity of being loved unquestioningly, unendingly, unconditionally, I want to dig up this well again for this to spring forth, then also this is for you. So what I will ask you to do, the worship band will come up, we'll have a ministry time now. And as we worship God and sing, and as the prayer ministry team will be here to pray for you, I invite you to take the same risk to say, God, if you're willing, if you can do something with my broken life or my proud life or my life that feels so far away from you, I'm here. I take a step. And like this woman went into that room with all the men, and like that man went into the society of those who were clean and healthy, I just invite you to make a visible step as we all stand now to worship. If that's you and you want to connect with God in that way, just come to the front and let this be a sign. I am willing if you're willing.